Well, the song that we just sang took me back to the first semester of my freshman year at Florida College in 1975. Because during that first semester, I worshiped with the Antioch congregation in Thanatosassa, Florida. And we would end every service by singing the song or a portion of the song, God Will Take Care of You. Brother James Cope was preaching for that country church at that time. And so I was taken back to that time in my life when we sang that particular hymn just a moment ago. In our study together this morning, I want to help you think about some Bible teaching that is recorded in a single verse of Scripture in the New Testament. And the verse that I'm talking about was found in the midst of the reading that Stan shared with us just a moment ago. And the verse is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Paul affirms that all things work together for good. And I firmly believe that if I can help you understand and believe and trust in the application of this Bible principle, it will change your life for the better if you're a Christian. Now, let me say at the outset of our study that I understand that this is a verse that is hard for some people to accept at face value. They ask the question, how could all things possibly work together for good? How could this statement include some of the terrible things that happen to us all the time? We all understand that there's bad news in the newspaper headlines and on the evening news all the time. We constantly hear about war and crime and disease and birth defects and traffic injuries and fatalities, devastating things like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all kinds of things. And I'm sure that you could make your list of bad things that have happened to you or your friends, your family, your neighbors. I certainly have my list. There's some pretty devastating things that have happened in my extended family. My Uncle Marvin was murdered when he was in his early 30s. By his hired hand. My nephew, Ryan Andrew Distelkamp, was born without a brain, and he lived for about an hour and 20 minutes after birth. My father contracted Good Pasture syndrome, a disease that afflicts about 1 in 1 million people every year. And my dad was on dialysis the last 2.5 years of his life. Kathy has had 2 different bouts with cancer. You see, I have my list. And you have your list too. And so how can Paul say all things work together for good? Well, let me say that there are many Christians who believe that that little word all must be limited in some way in this context. And may I say to you that that idea is not in and of itself unreasonable. The little word all is often limited by its context in Scripture. A well-known Texas preacher by the name of Elmer Moore used to say that all is unlimited in its context, but limited by its context. I think he's right about that. Now let me illustrate what I mean, and I think I can do that by citing just a couple of passages from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, how many of you believe that Paul really meant all things are lawful for me? Paul could not have meant that because in the preceding verses, he lists a whole host of things that will cause people not to inherit the kingdom of God. He writes in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals." And he goes on and on and says, these folks aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul could not literally have meant all things are lawful for me. Some believe that really what Paul's doing here is quoting something that some of the Corinthians were saying. Be that as it may, my purpose is just to show you that sometimes the little word all is limited by its context. Let me give you a second example. In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied that it's going to come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What did he mean when he said all flesh? Do we think all flesh, animal and human? Well, we don't think that, do we? Do we think all human flesh, the wicked and the righteous? No, we don't think that. Is he talking about all Christians? Is he talking about Jews and Gentiles? Is he talking about all classes of Christian? That's what I tend to think he means. But my point is, sometimes the little word all is limited in its context. And so what did Paul mean when he said all things work together for good? Well, there are many Christians who believe that he's talking about God's work in salvation only. All of the things that God has done to bring about our salvation, they tell us, is what Paul means. And they stress the fact, Zach, that the whole chapter is talking about God working for our salvation. And they suggest that God's purpose, his ultimate purpose, is the salvation of souls. They suggest that verses 29 and 30 define the all things for us, as Paul talks about those that God foreknew, called, justified, and glorified. And they suggest that verse 32 uses all things to refer to what God does for us spiritually. But I believe that this interpretation overlooks the significance of trial, tribulation, and suffering that is found in the immediate context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In this chapter, Paul has quite a lot to say about suffering. And I'll not take the time to read these verses. Stan read many of them just a moment ago. But I hope you can see that Paul talks about suffering in the immediate context of this passage. And so I believe that when Paul says all things, he means exactly that. All things. Even bad things. Even horribly unimaginable things. Please note that the Apostle Paul does not make this promise to special Christians like the apostles. He makes this promise to every true child of God. But it's important for us to understand, as we try to understand what this verse means, that there are several things that Paul does not say. And we'll spend most of our time this morning talking about what Paul doesn't say here, because I think that will help us better understand and appreciate what he does say. It's important for us to realize that Paul does not say that all things are inherently good. The Bible does not teach that the tragedies, the calamities, and the inequities of life are good in and of themselves. And I think this is clearly illustrated by the life of Joseph. If you're familiar with that story, you know that Joseph experienced a great deal of mistreatment in his life. Because of their father's partiality towards Joseph, his brothers hated him and mistreated him. In fact, the text tells us that they couldn't even say a good word to Joseph. And so upon one occasion, when they had the opportunity, they sold their brother to a traveling band of Midianites, and they took him down to Egypt and sold him to a man named Potiphar. And things went well for Joseph until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And I'm sure you remember that Joseph resisted that temptation until finally she caught him alone in the house. She grabbed his garment. Joseph fled, leaving part of the garment behind. And Potiphar's wife used that to falsely accuse Joseph. And Potiphar believed his wife and throws Joseph in prison. In time, Pharaoh's baker and butler were thrown into the same prison, and they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, telling the baker that he would be executed in 3 days, the butler would be restored to his former position, and Joseph said, "When that happens, remember me." And he forgot all about Joseph for 2 years. None of that mistreatment that Joseph experienced was inherently good. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 105, verse 17, speaking of God, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And then the next verse says, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Now, there was just nothing about that that was inherently good. So Paul is not saying that all things that happen in life are inherently good. But he is saying that all things, even bad things, can work together for good. I'll have more to say about that in a little while. There's something else that Paul does not say here. He does not say that all things work together for good for everyone, everywhere. Notice, this is a promise made to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. In other words, this is a promise that Paul makes to true Christians. It was our Lord Himself who tells us in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see, this is not just a promise to those who say they love God, perhaps even think that they love God, when in fact they don't. This is a promise to those who truly love God. And Jesus says loving him means keeping his commandments. So Paul is not promising that all things will work together for good for everyone, everywhere. And there's something else that Paul does not say. He does not say that all things work together for good as we might define good. You see, my concept of good and God's concept of good are not necessarily the same thing. God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me ask you a question. If Joseph had had three wishes before his brothers sold him, let's say the day before that happened, what do you suppose his three wishes would have been? Something like this: loving brothers, large flocks, good wife, many children. I realize that's four things, but that's okay. You wouldn't have noticed if I hadn't said something, would you? Would Joseph had wished for those kinds of things, or would he have wished for slavery, sexual temptation, false accusations, imprisonment? I think you see my point, don't you? You see, the way we think of good, the way we define good, is not necessarily the same way God defines it. Because of our fallibility and our short-sightedness, we tend to view good in silly, foolish ways. We ask, is my life better, easier? Is it more enjoyable? Is it richer? Is it fuller? And that's the way we define good. And if the answer is no, then we are prone to think that our experiences are not good. Joseph's life was extremely difficult while God worked out his plan, but it was ultimately for good. You see that? We often get our priorities all mixed up. And we forget that ultimate good is not prosperity and health and comfort, but rather God's plan for us and other people. You see, God was using Joseph to accomplish something much greater than Joseph. And Joseph didn't seem to resent the fact that it had been uncomfortable for him, very uncomfortable for him, for a long, long time while God was working out his plan. When he finally identified himself to his brothers, He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He goes on to say just a moment later, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. If we were not so silly and selfish and cynical, and were to talk about what's really good, it would not be what I call the pernicious P's: popularity, prestige, position, possessions, profits, promotions. That's not the way we would define good. It would be honoring God and serving other people and strengthening our faith and maturing in Christ and helping other folks go to heaven. That's the way we would define good. There's something else that Paul does not say. He does not say that we will always be able to see and understand how all things work together for good. Now, in some situations and circumstances, we may be able to see the good almost immediately. In other situations, we may not understand that good right away. After Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he said, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Oh, they knew that Jesus was washing their feet, but they didn't really understand what was going on ultimately. Folks, it may be 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road before we're able to see the good in our bad experiences. Joseph eventually was able to see that good. But I really doubt that he saw that immediately. Did Joseph know when his brothers sold him into slavery that God was working behind the scenes for ultimate good? Did Joseph understand that then? Did he understand that when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he winds up in prison and then the butler forgets all about him for 2 years? Well, maybe Joseph understood more than I think he did, but I really doubt it. But he came to understand later on down the line that God had been working all along behind the scenes. And so it may very well be in our lives that we do not understand, we do not see the good right now, but we see it years from now. It may be, brethren, that we'll never understand in this life. But if we never understand the truthfulness of this promise here, that doesn't change the truthfulness of the promise. Life is like a book. Sometimes you have to wait till you get to the last chapter to understand what's going on. There's something else that Paul does not say. I think it's possible that the good in this passage does not necessarily mean best. Notice Paul does not say that all things work together for the best. It may not be best for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. For a Christian to take a job way out in Timbuktu, away from other Christians. It may not be best for someone to have to live a celibate life or to suffer some terrible illness. It may not be best for a loved one to die in the days of their youth. But God can still work those kinds of things for good. Because of sin, things may not be what they could have been. But God can still weave our mistakes and the mistakes of others into a beautiful tapestry. Could God have brought Joseph to the throne, to be second in command over Egypt in some other way than the way he did? I think we would all say yes. Perhaps God could have accomplished that more painlessly for Joseph if everybody had done what was right. But even though they didn't, and even though it wasn't painless, God was able to work all things together for good in the life of Joseph. And so Paul does say that God has the wisdom and the power and the plan to work all things, even bad things, into something good. When Paul says we know, Brother Jim McGuigan in his commentary says he's talking about the assurance of providence. When Paul says all things, he's talking about the scope of providence. When he says works together, he's talking about the duration of providence. For good, the purpose of providence. To those who love God, the objects of providence. You see, folks, as we try to explain Joseph's experiences, the things that happened to Joseph did not happen because fate decreed them to be so, because luck just somehow turned against Joseph. They didn't just happen by coincidences, that coincidence eventually favored Joseph. And please note that they didn't happen because God worked a miracle. It didn't happen because God stepped in and violated anybody's free will. They happened because Jehovah was with Joseph. Because, as the psalmist said, he sent a man before them. Because God was with him. Because, as Joseph himself said, God did send me before you to preserve life. And as Joseph said, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Joseph went from rags to riches, from a prisoner to a prince, because of the power and the providence of God. Because God had the wisdom and the power to turn what seemed like tragedy into triumph. Joseph learned that God had the power and the wisdom to make something good out of something that seemed so bad. Again, he suffered terribly. But there was method in that madness. Well, I'm not going to take the time to do anything more than quickly mention some of the good things that can come out of bad things. I suppose this could be a whole lesson in itself, but I'm going to show you some mercy. The New Testament teaches that perseverance and character and hope are some of the good things that can come out of bad things. Dependence upon God. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. God said no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, so that Paul would learn to depend upon God. Paul talks about an eternal weight of glory that is produced from our light affliction. Paul was taught humility. Actually, I mixed up those two passages. Paul's imprisonment resulted in the furtherance of the gospel while he was in Rome. Holiness and righteousness, patience, proof or a demonstration of our faith. Sometimes one of the fruits of difficult times is that it manifests those who are truly approved of God. Well, those are just some of the things that the New Testament tells us can result from the trials and the tribulations that we face in life. Brethren, if we believe this promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, it really can change our life. I hope you believe it. If you've been struggling with your trials and tribulations, I hope this sermon will help you. That you'll latch on to this promise and hold it tight and trust and obey the Lord. We're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn, Trust and Obey. And let me just remind you that this is a promise that is made to true Christians, not to those who have not decided to follow Jesus. Not lackadaisical, half-hearted, lukewarm Christians, but true Christians who truly love God. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, you need to make that decision because you've got a big problem, and that's the problem of sin, and you need that sin to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. But another, a secondary reason for you to obey the gospel is so that you can claim the promise that we've been talking about this morning. If you've not been living as you should live as a Christian, you can't claim this promise. But you can change that. If you'll seek God's forgiveness through repentance and prayer, we stand ready to help you. Won't you come, if you need to, right now, as we stand and we sing.